the power to conquer everything in your life. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Because if you don't believe that, you're going to have a hard time hearing what I got to say today. Joshua chapter 3. We're going to look at the whole chapter. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've always shot straight. I've been called a Methodist. I've been called a Presbyterian. I've been called a Charismatic. I've been called a Baptist. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm a Christian, and that's all there is to it. I believe the Lord can go anywhere and do anything, and I don't have a license on anything except to love Him. So today, what I want to do for you today is I want to share with you something that I learned, and I don't remember where I got the notes and the message from this, but I claim it as mine because I can't remember who said it. So anyway, I'm afraid this thing is going to fall off and I'm going to hurt myself, but we'll do it. Now let me tell you something. I believe with all my heart that Satan did not want me here this morning. I'm telling you, I spoke with your pastor last night. I was eating fish and having a good time in Pleasant Plains. And my wife and I were pigging out with some deacons and our children. And we were just making a good time. And I spoke with David, and I was excited about being here. We got home and did a few things and laid down. And I'm telling you, within about 10 minutes of laying down to go to bed, I got this sinking feeling. Just, and I said, "Lord, are you talking to me?" And all of a sudden, it was just like something said, "No." And I'm telling you, I had to get up and go to the bathroom. And I paced and I paced and I paced. And I tried everything under the sun. I went to the chair. I went to the bed. I went to the floor. And I began to pray. And I began to ask God, what is going on? And it was like my prayers were not going anywhere. And it was just this sick feeling started coming on. And I got on the floor in my bathroom, just laid down in the floor. And I said, "Oh God, please. I'm going to be sick. Why am I going to be sick? Lord, I can't be sick. I got to go over there and preach tomorrow. And it's what you called me to do. God, help me." And I'm telling you, everything in me just came up. Just threw up like nobody's business. I know you didn't want to hear that this morning. And I sit there, and because you don't know me. When I get sick like that, I cry. And then when I cry, I get mad. And I knew God was with me because it just, and it was, and all of a sudden, that heaviness, that ugliness, that spirit just went, and God said, "Go to bed, you'll be all right." Here I am this morning, I'm telling you. So before we go, we're going to look at Joshua chapter 3, and I'm going to keep lifting this because I'm blind, but I want you to pray with me, would you? And then in a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read the Word of God. Now, we're not going to stand as long as we did to sing. And by the way, let me tell you something. In my church, we got a good choir and we sing songs, but they don't sing that much. And I don't know why, because you guys were great. I loved y'all. Y'all can come to my church anytime you want to. We'll get some of those Frozen Chosen moving, won't we? That'll be good. Let's pray together. God, Father, we love you. I reflect this morning, Lord, on Proverbs 23:12. Apply your heart to instructions and your ears to words of knowledge. So, God, we honor your word this morning. I'm trying, Lord, to examine every part of my life in light of your scripture. I know I don't respond to you and your word with all my heart like I should. Nor do I do what I do for you out of a sense of duty or obligation. And I'm sorry, Father, for the times that I've done good things only because someone needed it done. And I pray, God, that I will always have the right attitude and the right motive. And I pray, Father, whatever service I can give to you this day forward, that it will show you that I love you, that I honor you, that I praise and glorify your holy name. Because as a result of my relationship with you, I am free. The Word of God says in Proverbs 3:5-6, Father, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Oh, Father, today, let your Word speak to our hearts that we may know that we've never gone this way before, but oh, the glory when we get on the other side. Father, teach us, lead us, guide us, direct us, help us today to hear from you. Holy Spirit, we pray in the name of Jesus that You will come and fill this place and fill Your speaker. And Father, let the ears of the people be open and the hearts be receptive, that the Word of God might penetrate us and move and do spiritual surgery inside of us like we've never had before. And Father, when Your invitation is given, or however we close this service, Lord, You will speak to the hearts of the people, and nobody, Father, will leave this place the same way they came. They will leave changed because of Jesus. God, we need You today, because I know in my heart, Father, unless You are Lord of this service and You speak through this message, we are wasting our time. God, please move. Please use Your Word to speak to our hearts, because this may be strange and unusual territory for many people, but God, the church needs to see that if we belong to Jesus, we are one. God, we love You. And we're going to give You praise for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand in honor of God's Word? We're going to read Joshua chapter 3. And I'll try to read it hurriedly, but not too hurriedly, because I don't want you to miss the points. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan. He and all the children of the Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was, after 3 days, that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know by way which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant, and they went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will bring to you and exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan.'" So Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that He is without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hivites, the Hittites and the Havites and the Pezerites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites." In other words, all the sites that you can see. "Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. The waters that come down from upstream, they shall stand as a heap." Now listen to this. "So as it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the Ark dipped into the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflowed all its banks during the whole time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still, rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zeratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jordan. Then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed over completely over the Jordan." May God add a blessing to the reading of His Word. You may be seated. This phrase that you hear in this passage, "You've never passed this way before." I think it is important for us to understand that the church does not realize and does not know all the things that God has planned for us. We are embarking upon a new year. 2008's gone. You might as well forget it. I don't care how you messed up or how successful you were. It's gone. You can't redo it. There's nothing you can do about it. We're here in 2009, and you've never passed this way before. A lot of us think, "Well, I know what I'm going to do. God knows that I'm brave and I'm strong and I'm happy." Well, let me tell you something. God may have something for you that you don't know about. I heard a sermon the other day. It tickled me to death, because, you know, have you ever had people just wear your soul out? I mean, they just could make a cat scratch their eyes out. Just terrible the way they act. And they just poke at you, and they just always are irritating. And you say, Lord, can you just strike them dead? Just open up the ground and swallow that heifer in. You know, whatever it takes, Lord, just pull her out. You know, I was reminded of the story of Peninnah and Hannah. You know what Peninnah did?
Well, you're so dumb, you're so stupid, you can't have a baby. You're just an evil lady. Blah, 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 blah. Did this for years.
And poor old Hannah stood there, taking it. Don't you know she had days when she just wanted to say, God, just rip her head off. You know? You have those people. God puts those people in your life and you say, oh God, take them out. Well, I want to tell you something. Paul said he had thorns in the flesh, three of them. And you know what God said to him? My grace is sufficient. Too many times we ask God to take the problems out of our lives, but sometimes the problems are in our life to help us prosper in the Lord. Help us to grow in His grace and knowledge. So I want you to look at this today. Israel has been in the wilderness for 40 years. Now guys, this was an 11-day journey. That's all it took, 11 days for them to walk from Egypt to the promised land. And because of their sin, because of their fear, because of their refusal to obey God, it took them 40 years. How many of you today have been sitting in the wilderness of sin because God has told you something to do and God has put something on your heart and you're like, I can't do it. I don't have the grace. I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the wisdom. Listen, if God called you to do it, don't you think He can equip you to do what He wants you to do? Too many people have more faith in what they can do than they have faith in what God can do. How in the world can we call ourselves Christians if we won't obey the Word of God? How can you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ if you won't listen to what He has to say and follow through with what He wants you to do? Too many people are afraid of what other people are going to say. I'm going to tell you something. It's not people you're going to answer to come the end of time. The Bible tells us that we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account. I'm not an accountant, but I know that I weigh real heavy on the side that ain't good. Because as David will tell you, I got an attitude. And I really don't care. And God's working on my attitude because He wants me to care more so that I don't push people out of my life. But you know what? All my life I've had to show people that I can because I grew up in a situation where I couldn't. I grew up poor in eastern Arkansas, and everybody said, well, you ain't going to amount to nothing. You know what? I didn't give a rip. It was my determination that I was never going to set foot back on a farm again and work as a hand for anybody. But you know what? God said to me, you'll do what I say. You'll go where I put you. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. I don't care whether people like it or not that our churches are exchanging something. You know what? We all need a little Pentecostal, and we all need a little Baptist. Because I believe the church hasn't passed this way before. I do not understand. Somebody stand up and tell me if you understand this. How in the world can we reach the world for Jesus if we're killing each other over things that don't matter? Because I think when we get to heaven, God's not going to say, well, if you wasn't Baptist, you're going to have to sit on the outside the gate. And I got news for our Church of Christ people. We're going to be there too. And they might have to learn to listen to a little bit of music. And we might learn to sing a little bit without it. You know what? God needs His church to step out and be the church. Quit being, and it's all right if you want to call yourself Baptist or whatever, or Methodist or non-denominational. It tickles me the non-denominationals say they're not a denomination and yet they have an association of non-denominationals. I don't know what that means, but anyway. I'm completely off the point, so I'll get back to it. You've not passed this way before. The Israelites were about to go into a new land, a land where they had never been. They knew not what the future had for them. They didn't have any idea what form of opposition they were going to face. They did not know the focus of where anything was. They didn't know what was hiding behind the mountains and how to get through the mountains and how it would be. All they knew was that God said, go across there. Now, folks, I want you to think about this for just a minute. You and I have got to realize that this journey where they are is exactly where we are. You're about to travel through a time that you and I have never been before. We have no idea what we're going to face. As we stand right here in this month, when we have turned the corner from 2008 to 2009, I want you to think about what might come. You might inherit $1 million. You might have a death to deal with. You might have something going on. You don't know what these tests and trials will be that you'll face. But I guarantee you, if you love the Lord and you're called according to His purpose, you're going to survive. But the difference is, will you thrive or will you die? That's what you got to be concerned about. Because if the Word of God is true, you are going to be tested. You're going to have trials. You're going to have persecution. But you've got to learn how to walk through it. You know, I like that story about Daniel and the three boys, I call them. The Daniel and his hood, or whatever you want to call it. But Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, don't you just love it that they walked through the fiery furnace? Didn't smell like smoke when they got out. And the guy said, look, didn't we put three in there? And he said, well, yeah. He said, well, there's a fourth one in there, and it looks like the Son of God. Do you know when you go through the fire, you don't go by yourself? Amen. God goes with you. When you're in the flood, you know what? God always provides a way that you don't drown. When you're on the mountain, God receives your praise. But when you're in the valley, He wants you to praise Him too. And every one of us has to go through it. There'll be new challenges, new opportunities, new ministries, new additions to your families, new jobs, new heartaches, new friends. And I'm thankful that this instruction that God gave to Joshua and these people were to depend upon God as you're traveling through this new and strange land. Now I want you to think about something. I want you to think about the word frog. Y'all have probably heard this. But frog stands for this: fully rely on God. And I want you to leap into this year like a frog, fully relying on God. And here's why you need to. First thing is, we must rely on God's presence. I don't know about you, but without the presence of God, it's a bad thing. Have you ever been in a valley? Have you ever been in the desert, so dry, and your soul is crying out to God, and you would just say, oh God, please hear my prayer, and it sounds like God's not there? It's quiet, and you're under the pressure, you're under the fear, and you don't know what to do, and you're standing there going, God, have you abandoned me? I'm here in this desert. I don't know about you, but I spent 3 years in that desert. 3 years, and because of my disobedience and because of my stubborn attitude, I would look at God and say, it's not my fault. And it's your fault, God, for putting me here. You put me through this stuff, and here I am, I'm suffering, and all I ever did was love you. And you know what? I sure am glad I'm not God, because I would have burnt me like toast. I'm telling you. God so loved me, He kept saying, go ahead, son, get it all out. If it takes you 6 months or it takes you 6 years, it's up to you. And one day I had totally had it. My car was broken down. My roommate left me. I had all these bills. I didn't have a job. You know what? I got fired from my job for helping a kid. I just didn't understand it. Everything I tried to do was falling apart. And a friend of mine said, kind of like that woman said to Job, fool, curse God and die. But what he said was, why don't you just call your parents and go home? I said, you don't realize going home means I failed. I failed to do it my way. I failed to succeed. And then it was at that point God said to me, son, the reason you're failing is not because of something you did or didn't do. It's because you haven't listened and obeyed me. And I repented of my sins and I asked forgiveness. And I walked out of my apartment and I couldn't drive to church. So I didn't know where a church was that I could go to. Because, you know, preacher, when I got mad at God, I quit going to church. I didn't care what kind of church I went to that day. I was headed to church. And I'm telling you, as I was praying, God, please lead me to a church that's not too far because I'm fat and I don't like to walk. You know. And all of a sudden, I kid you not, this ratty little car drove up beside me. Two people were in it. She said, can we help you? Could we take you somewhere? I said, well, to be honest with you, I'm looking for a church. She said, oh, well, my dad's a pastor. Why don't you get in? We'll take you. Now, I kid you not, she took me to Rush Creek Baptist Church, and as soon as I walked in the door, Brother Ken, I will never forget him. Brother Ken walked up straight to me and he said, "You're out of God's will. Welcome home." I've never laid eyes on that guy. But you know what? My life changed. My heart said, "God, I'm yours." The things I'd been praying for, a family, a wife, all those things, within a year, my wife, she called me and we got together. Now, that's another story. But God put us together. And almost 21 years now and 5 children later, we've been serving the Lord. Here's the thing though. I'm thankful for all of the things that God has done for me, but we needed His presence. The Israelites, you remember what He said here? He said, "You go out and you watch this in the first few verses here." In verse 2, He said, "So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp and they commanded the people saying, 'When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space,'" everybody say space, "'there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go.'" Now, I was amazed at this when I started looking. First of all, what about this ark? What was so special about it? It had the 2 tablets in it that God had written with His own hand. It had Aaron's rod that budded in there. It had some manna that was in there. It was to testify our need of a Savior. And then it served as a blueprint for our Christian life, because this supernaturally preserved pot of manna reminded them that God is one who can satisfy not only their needs, but everything they had. Jesus would say later on in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life." He is everything we need. He provides everything. He is what we need for our lives. And Aaron, even that budding rod there, would remind the people that God is a miracle working God. And nothing, as the song said, nothing is impossible with God. You know, I got people right now, we're about to vote, and I want y'all to pray for us tonight. We're about to vote to buy land next to us. And we've already voted on it one time, and they said, "No, it costs too much." Made me so mad I could spit. I didn't say nothing. Not to them, anyway. So this poor man who owns this property is a member of our church, loves us very much. We are out of space. We are out of land. We have no parking. We have no place to go. We're meeting in the eating place, and they're getting tired of putting the chairs out and tables up every month. And I said, "Well, the only solution is we need to grow." "Well, we ain't got no money. We ain't got no land." I said, "You ain't got no faith." Because you see, the bad thing is the very place that they're meeting in, when I said we needed to build that, they said, "You're out of your mind, preacher." I said, "God bless me. Because God told me we needed to do that." And we, you know, it's disaster relief. It'll seat 300 and something people. It's got classrooms. It's got a commercial kitchen. And all these things that God did. And we built that thing. And when we started it, we had $30,000. And by the time that it was finished, before we ever walked in and did anything and cut the ribbon to go into the door, God had supplied $320,000, and we paid cash for the thing. But you know what bothers me? Here we are 3 years later, and we're about to buy a property, and they're going, "Oh, you don't have no money." I said, "Listen, God supplied. What's the matter with y'all?" "Well, the economy." I said, "God's in charge of the economy." I've never seen God's people begging bread unless they're out of the will of God. And so you pray for us tonight, because it's got to be an overwhelming vote. You got to be a mindset of a Baptist. If 80% of them doesn't go for it, then it's not God's will. You know what? I say if the majority says it, go for it. But here's the most important thing. I don't give a rip what they say. If God's will is for us to do it, we need to do it, or God's going to take His Spirit away from us. We've seen people saved. We've seen lives changed. And our church has grown from 70 people from Sunday school to 165, and we're running nearly 225 people in worship. When I went there, guys, it would never fill up the building. God's doing something. He's got a revival in our hearts. But let me tell you something else. God gave me a vision. The vision was to reach Independence County. We can't do that the way we are. We've never been that way before. It's a daunting task. That's why when David said something about his vision that he had, I said, oh, my God's speaking to our churches. And I said, David, you know what we need to do? We need to do it together. It's not about who gets it. It's about that we get them, right? We need to get it. Here's the point of that. Keep your eyes on the ark. There was a space at the ark that the people were supposed to do in verse 4. Now, what space? Why do that? You see, God wanted the ark to be clearly visible to everyone. If there had been no space about it, nobody in the back could see. All they could see was the back of another Israelite's head. So I'm going to tell you something, folks. When the church is leading, what you need to do is stand back and see what God is doing and give it space so everybody can see it. But you keep your eyes on the ark. You keep your eyes on God. See, the ark was the physical representation of God amongst them. And what was God saying? You keep your eyes on me. Don't look at your back of the head of somebody else. Don't be following somebody else. They may lead you upstream. They may lead you downstream. They may lead you to go back to Egypt. You keep your eyes on me and I'll take you across the river. And I'm going to tell you something, Believers Outreach. You can do something in this town that nobody else can do. And I don't care if they think you're crazy, if they think you're a cult. You preach the Word of God. You teach the Word of God. You go out in faith and do what He said. And you will be a light to the kingdom of God. And don't let anybody else do it for you. And I'm going to tell you something. If you become the largest church in Batesville, I'm going to applaud you. I might even come join you. You never know. You know. But we need to reach the people of God. See, he liked that. He turned the sound up. If the crowd follows too closely, those that are coming behind us can't see what God is doing. That's what you and I've got to do. To make it victoriously through the unknown territory that lies before us, we must be determined to keep our spiritual eyes on Jesus. We've got to keep our eyes on Him. First, be sure you've repented of your sin. And by faith, you've received Him as your personal Lord and Savior. Having been saved, though, you need to make certain that every day you reaffirm and reassert your allegiance to Him because He is sovereign Lord. See, that's the problem. We take Jesus out of the Word of God. We say, well, we need to be moral. You need to be biblical. And people are ashamed of God. Even Christians now, I'm not even going to get into that, but one preacher who's going to be involved in the inauguration says, I'm not going to use Christian words. Because we're too Christian and there's too many people that's not Christian. I'm saying that he's not a Christian because if he was a Christian, he would want to be glorifying Jesus. We need to glorify Jesus and stop making excuses. We need to be Christian. We need to be following God because how on earth are they going to know about Jesus if we're ashamed to tell them? We need to keep our eyes on Him. This thing is going to hit me in a minute. But anyway, don't focus on your jobs or your hobbies or your recreations, not even on your family. But they're important. I'm not saying put them last. I'm saying put Jesus first. Many years ago in 1939, Methodist pastor, Harold Bosley was his name, he told a story about the University of Chicago in the 1930s. He had some students that went to a conference there in a large black church on the north side of Chicago. And the conference featured a lot of speakers. Now, one of them was Clarence Darrell, and y'all know he was part of those Scopes things in Tennessee. But there were dark, difficult times. There was a depression going on. People were down. The spirit was down. There was desperation throughout the land. And especially among the black people in Chicago, they were really struggling. They were having a hard time. And Clarence Darrell got up there, and this is what he said. He began to talk about those issues and the hard times that they were having. And he said, but I don't understand it. You sing with such great music. I've heard you singing today. And you sing about all of these things. How can you sing about these wonderful things that you sing about with all the things that you're going through? Now, he intended that to be a rhetorical question. In other words, he didn't expect anybody to answer. This young black lady stood up in the front and she said, sir, what do we have to sing about? In these dark times, what do we have to sing about? We have to sing about Jesus. That's why we sing. And amens and amens. And they begin to stand and they started to sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. When you're going through the valley, start singing about Jesus. The glory will come. The joy will come. Are you willing right now, this very moment, to resolve the fact that Jesus should be the focal point of your life? A consciousness of God's presence will produce a life without fear and without dread. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. I want to tell you something, folks. We ought to be saying that we're out of our minds and Jesus is in our minds. You see, it's Christ, the hope of glory, that dwells inside of you. We ought to have the mind of Christ in everything we do. Second point, we must reckon on God's power. Fully rely on God's power. 3 days they'd encamped before the River Jordan, and God wanted this group to grasp what He was about to do. And He was sitting there giving them the opportunity to see that it would have probably been better if they had waited for God to do it at another time. Because at the harvest season, the problem was that this river flowed outside its banks. And it was a torrential river. The Jordan was not a peaceful little time. It would just flood everything. And they would have these mighty surges of water coming down. So this was not a good time for them to be crossing the Jordan River. It would have been better to wait. But God selected a month when the conditions were so much that they would have to know that God's glory was about to be seen. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes you face an unpassable way. Sometimes you get into problems that you think, there is no way that I'm going to be able to get through this. God's putting it there for you to see His glory, because it's only God that can stop the waters of the Jordan and cause them to be on dry land so they can walk out. It was God saying to them, listen, I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you that I am God, because only God could do this in the worst of times to make your path straight. So here we are. That test of faith was for the people. But there was also a test for the priests. Also a test for you. Test for me. Because God told the priests to go out and stick their foot in the water. And sometimes when Brother David and I have been given a vision from God and we go before the church, I'm going to tell you something, it's like going before a mighty river with lots of logs and many pitfalls and lots of holes and alligators and snakes. And I hate snakes. As a matter of fact, I was hoping y'all wasn't a snake church. David said y'all been called a cult, so I thought I'd ask, you know. But it's scary sometimes when God gives us a vision. We go out to speak to the people and the first thing they say is, are you nuts? What's the matter with you? I don't know who you've been talking to, but you've been in too much of that sacramental wine. I tell them ours is Welch's. I can't get into that. God's power is activated by faith of the priest in God's word. God could have divided the Jordan without the priest, but the priest could not have done what they did without God. And so many times the shepherd of the church tries to do things in his own flesh rather than doing with God. I tell you what, you need to sit barren and do nothing until God says go. And when God says go, you need to stand up to everybody and you need to say, if it hair lips the biggest mule in the world, we're going to do this. Because God called me and God equipped me and God showed me, and I would rather obey Him than men. We need to understand without God, it's impossible for us to do anything. The third thing, I know I'm running long. Y'all tired and want to go? If you are, I'll quit. But you won't hear the rest of this. We got to rest, fully rely on God and His provision. I like that thing that says if it's God's will, then it's His bill. You see, if God wants to do something, He will equip us to do that which we cannot do. But so many people look at the outside and they say, oh, it's monumental. It's overwhelming. It's more than I paid for my house. Thank God. I'm going to tell you something. It's not about what we can do. It's about what God can do through us. See, just as God was with the saints of old, He is with us today. God can send a revival. God can change hearts. God can still make people come to know Him. God can still save the hardest sinners. God can still provide for our needs. God can still mend broken bones and broken homes. And God can, with us, help our faith to grow if we will trust Him and if we will walk with Him. His power has not diminished at all. It's our faith that has become weaker. And He said, as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you, Joshua. He's not changed. Here in 2008, God is still the same as He was 2,000 years ago. He's the same as He was a billion years ago. He's the God that has always been and always will be. God's power has never changed, church. We need to stand up and say, yes, Lord, yes, lead me, guide me, direct me, fill me, help me to do what You want me to do. And then proceed like we believe it. See, the problem is it's easy to say that, but it's a whole lot harder to walk it. I've seen people get up and say, yeah, yeah, we need to do it, and then vote no, you sucker. You ought to be slapped in the head. Listen, if it's God's will, why are you waiting on somebody else to tell you yes or no? Vote your heart. Do right. He'll supply. He'll sustain. He will strengthen. He will do it without fail at the right time. See, I don't wear a watch, and the reason I don't wear a watch is because I believe it's God's time and not my time. Because I look at the watch sometimes, I say, oh Lord, it's late. And God says, whose time are you on? It's never too late with God. The only time it's going to be too late with God is when He busts open that sky and says, it's finished, come home. You know, folks, I'll tell you something. We've got to respect His precepts. In verse 8, He tells them very clearly what He wants them to do. And I want you to look at it. You shall command the priest who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. Listen. Right after that, Joshua went to the children of Israel and he said, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. I'm telling you, church, we need to understand. I think it's worth our attention to note here that the people were commanded to follow the priest as far as they carried the ark, but no farther. And God's children today are responsible to heed and obey the pastors that He puts in front of Him. You can look at Hebrews chapter 13 and read how God says that. But only as far as they are honoring Him. I tell my people all the time, you need to take notes. I got a whole sheet of notes from David, and he was on point one at 12 o'clock. I was worried because he said he had 9. But that was okay. I could have sat there all day. But I want to tell you something. I tell my people all the time, you need to follow what God says for me to do. And as long as I'm honoring Him, you need to honor Him by obeying what He has told me to do. The moment I don't obey God, you don't need to follow me. If I'm not preaching the Word of God, you need to get rid of me. If I'm not doing what the Word of God says, you need to reprimand me. But folks, if I am honoring God and I'm preaching the Word and I'm teaching the Word and I'm obeying the Word and I'm being the Christian God told me to be, then you ought to follow because God has something to do through me, through you. There's got to be an unquestioning submission to His Word. It is to God, the Word, and the Word of God that makes the difference where we owe our allegiance. We need to understand that we're going to be judged by the Word of God. So if we're not following the Word of God, we're not going to be very successful in the end. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. So if you say you love God, you're not keeping the Word of God. According to the Word of God, you're a liar. Oh Lord, He's gone to meddling now. Walk easy, them eggs is awful shaky. Let me tell you something. When it comes to the Word of God, I'm going to tell you like it is. You and I need to be obedient to God regardless. Amen or oh me. Getting quiet in here. I thought y'all were Pentecostals. The command was stated exactly as it was meant. There was no room for interpretation. There was no room for discussion. God meant what He said, and God said what He meant. God knows what He's saying, folks. He knows what He's doing. And if you can trust Him for your salvation, you can trust Him for your finances, you can trust Him for your ministry, you can trust Him for your job, you can trust Him for your marriage, you can trust Him with everything you've got. Amen? We need to understand that God is faithful, and we need to be faithful to Him. Some of the Lord's commandments are hard. They're very hard. But they're no less important for us to follow. We must do them. Whatever He says unto you, Mary said, do it. Now, if His mother knew what to do, shouldn't we? Life would be so much simpler and richer if we would just do what God says. In Psalms 119, verse 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. We're kind of like the tourist who came up and came to this sign and it said, road closed. Now, you know what they did. They said, well, it looks pretty good to me. Maybe that's just an old sign. Oh! The bridge is out. Turns back around. Gets back to the sign and on the back of the sign says, welcome back, stupid. Have you ever walked that way before? I have busted my head right into the door. You know, because sometimes we think we know what we're doing. God puts up a sign and we ignore it. You know what? We need to keep our eyes on Him. Don't spend so much time looking for loopholes in the Word of God. Well, is that what He really meant? Yes, or He wouldn't have said it. W.C. Fields was scared he was going to die, so he started reading the Word of God. And somebody said, hey, W.C., said, I didn't know you were a Bible reader. He said, yeah, I'm looking for loopholes. Let me tell you something. There's none, and God is supreme. I got to hush. Listen, the Lord wants you and I to be obedient. He wants the ministers to be obedient. It was a bold step of faith. It was a bold stand of faith. What the test of the priest's faith and obedience was this. It was much more severe to them if they had not followed God, because the kingdom of these people would have not followed God either. And they would have went back in the wilderness for who knows how long. I tell our people, I don't know about you, but I get weary walking around the same path. Sometimes I think, and I'm talking about my church because that's the only one I can talk about. I don't know about y'all's. But sometimes we wear a rut, just walking in the same circles all the time. And God's, I know God's looking up there going, When are y'all going to learn that there's a lot of new things over there if you just get out of that rut? If you'd walk my way? If you would rejoice, if you would learn to take a bold step of faith and obey God. The Israelites were going through strange territory just as we are. But I want to tell you something. I'm beseeching you to do something in 2009 that you may have never done. If you're lost, get saved. If you're saved, find a church that believes the Word of God and practices it. Answer the call of God on your life. Start giving God back His tithe. Become witnesses and soul winners. Teach, read the Bible through. Understand that it's God's will. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. I'm not going to preach another sermon. It's part of the same one. Very quickly, let's go to Matthew chapter 7. And you stick your finger there because we're going to close with Matthew 28. Now I want you to look at verses 18 and 19. Well, let me just go back. Let me go back here. Go back to 19. It's important that we understand these things. That we understand the things of God. And he says, well, go back to 15. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but bad trees bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Woo. Cast out demons in your name. Done many wonders in your name. And this is the scary part. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. You can have religion, but you won't have a relationship with Jesus. It's not about how you genuflex or bow or how you pray or how you raise your hands or how you shout. Because you can be just as Pentecostal and just bust hell wide open if you don't know Jesus. You can be Baptist and do everything you want to do and say that you can call the roll up yonder. But if you don't know Him, you're going to hell. The Bible teaches us that if we are Christians, we are going to obey Him. If we're going to obey Him, we're going to bear fruit. And if we're not bearing fruit, something's wrong with the root, because you haven't got Jesus in your heart. And He's going to say, I never knew you. Church, listen to me. It's not about the label. It's about the Lord. It's not about the religion. It's about the relationship. And I would rather you had a relationship with Jesus than not have anything but a religion. Because religion is of man. Now flip over real quick to Matthew 28. I promise we're going to close. David will buy you a good dinner. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. It's His power that enables us. The Greek says, inekousia. Jesus has all power. He has the right. He has the authority. Everything emanates from Him. Nothing was created without Him. Nothing will be alive without Him. God doesn't speak anything that's not true, because when it comes from the word of His mouth, it happens. Remember Genesis? Let there be light. And the Bible says what? There was light. See, God's not going to say, oh, I didn't mean that. Because when it comes out of His mouth, the universe obeys it. You need to understand that we may have the ability, but we must possess the power, which is Jesus. It was this simple thing that He said. Financially, legally, it's impossible for us to go and do what Jesus has said for us to do. But His plan encourages us to go. Believers, you need to go. And as you are going, you need to make disciples. You need to bring them to faith in Christ. You need to baptize them as God told you to and make them a part of the fellowship of the church. Then you need to teach them all things that Jesus has taught us in His Word and to obey them and for them to go out and go and make disciples. See, His plan encourages us to teach and reach the people. Everywhere, disciples are to make disciples. And all of these things, three times this word all is used. Because it is all with Jesus or it is nothing. Let me ask you today. In 2009, will you be sold out to the Savior and do what He wants you to do? Some of you say, I can't tithe. Let me tell you something. You can't afford not to. Well, where should I begin? Malachi 3. That's all I'm going to say. Well, I can't witness. Then you didn't get saved. Because you can only tell people what's happened to you. That's witnessing. And if Jesus changed your life, you can turn to another person and say, I was like this, but now, woo-hoo, I'm like this. And you know why I'm like this? Because He's in here. Oh, they're going to laugh at you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to hate you. But you know what? Jesus said, blessed are you when they revile you. When they reject you, would you bow your head? Oh Lord, we're about to close this service. And I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend anybody. I didn't mean, Father, to push my way. I simply wanted to preach Your Word. And I know, Father, that Your Word went out, so it's not going to return void. There are people in this church right now that need to be saved. God, let them reach out to You and say, Lord, I believe. I receive You. Your full payment on the cross for my sins. I thank You for dying for me. Forgive me of my sin of unbelief. Come into my heart, God. Save me. Be the Lord of my life. Fill me, Holy Spirit. Seal me. Make me a child of God. I will go. I will be baptized. I will read the Word of God. Thank you for saving me. If you gave your heart to Jesus in just a little while, I want you to come tell somebody. And I want your church to rejoice. You may need a church home. I don't know how you join this church, but however it happens, you need to do it. You may be sitting here today and God's told you something. You've been nasty to somebody in this church and you owe them an apology. Or God's told you to speak to somebody in love and you haven't done it. You need to be obedient. Before you leave this place today, make it right with God or you'll walk out of here miserable. I'm going to ask your pastor and other pastors to come stand right here. I know y'all are saying, we don't do that stuff. Yes, you do today. I'm going to ask somebody to come play the piano, just something soft. And then after we pray, I'm going to ask you to come. Make a decision today. Tell God you're serious. You're going to start out 2009 obedient. Would you do that? Say amen. Would you stand to your feet? Father God, in the name of Jesus, we ask you now to move amongst the people of your church.